Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And you know, we're coming into our last week on our Win Our World series. And you know, I'm going to introduce the topic. The thing that we're focusing on today, the element of Win Our World, is Bring One. And I've titled a little extra title to it, No Matter the Cost. You know, you would have seen on your seats, we've got these little cards out there, these little You Are Invited cards. You know, they're beautiful little cards, but they have no weight or power or purpose if they just sit on our fridge. Can I encourage us to be prayerfully considering who we could go and actually invite along? See, growing up in church, one thing that you'd often hear is, you'd hear the saying, if you bring them, God will touch them. And that's true. That in its sense, it is true. You know, when people walk through the doors, only God can do what God can do. But the reality is, when you put yourself in the position of the person receiving that card, sometimes it's actually not easy to just walk through a door of a church. Sometimes it's not easy to walk through the door of a church from a stranger that you've just met and I'm like, oh, nothing about you. You've got no interest in my life, but you want me to go with you where? See, a lot of people have preconceived ideas, hurt, pain, bad experiences. I mean, think about our own journey of what got us through the door. For me, it was 2007. You might be asking, how can it be 2007? I'm only 21. I was 3 years old, or however many. I failed maths, I'm horrible. Okay, I got a couple of awkward laughs. I've got the beard. All right, clearly, I'm not 21. But 2007, I was hurt. I was broken. I believed in God, but I didn't believe in His church, if I'm honest. I didn't want to go to a church. I had bad experience, hurt, disappointment. And what happened was, during that time, I got a message from a friend who I used to encourage to come to youth with. I'm like, hey, come on to youth, man. And you know, he was on his own journey with God, didn't believe in God. In fact, he would only tell me Jesus loved him when he was in a different state, if you know what I'm saying. Like he's drinking a couple of communion cups too many. And then he would tell me Jesus loved me just to stir me up. And in 2007, I get a message from him on the old MSN Messenger. Who remembers the old MSN Messengers? Yeah, I know, it's going back a bit, eh? And I get this thing, I found Jesus. And it was a really hard time in my life. I had recently left the church that I was at. And again, I was a little bit disillusioned. And he's like, I found Jesus. I'm like, really? I don't need this right now, man. But then I'm like, no, but he's typing. And his typing is really well. So, okay. He goes, but I'm going to this church. It's called Richmond AOG, which is Pneuma Church. And I'm like, oh, bro. I ain't coming to your church. See, I grew up in a very conservative Baptist church. Raising your hands was seen as being a little bit too super spiro, right? So if you spoke in tongues, you were kicked out that door quicker than a footy player can kick, you know, a long punt, you know. And so when I heard, and the thing was always like, big churches want your money, Pentecostal churches, all they talk about these tongue stuff is not biblical. And so I'm like, oh, bro, that's good for you, bro, but I'm not coming to your church. And he's like, all right, well, don't come to the church, but come hang out with me. Come hang out. Come to the office. Now, I was working in a youth refuge nearby, our city location, and I started going every Tuesday night for 6 months. I went to the office on a Tuesday night, but the first thing that I noticed about him, there was a change in his speech, the way he thought, the way he encouraged, there was fruit. And I'm like, okay, I can see a bit of fruit there, but I'm still not coming to your church. He never pressured me, never forced me. I started meeting team. In fact, I've shared this story many a time. I meet a young man who is so encouraging, and he's our South location pastor now, Pastor Steve Alphine, 17 years. If you want to speak to someone who understands consistency and faithfulness, he's a man to speak to, because the man you meet today is a man that I met 17 years ago, bar a few gray hairs and a bit of the salt and pepper going on there. But again, I started noticing fruit. Then I met the leadership, the staff, and, you know, I grew up in a church where, you know, in the Spanish church that I'd gone to, where as if you would talk to a pastor, you had to speak to a pastor, you were like, you know, what are you doing? Like, it's a celebrity thing, you don't talk. But here we'd meet, you know, leadership who would come and would remember our names and would come and would welcome us each week. And I'm like, there's something different. So that opened me up to walk into the church. See, the Lord did His work. Because ultimately, here we are now, all these years later, preaching on this topic. But the reason I walked through was because I trusted the person that invited me. that even in my brokenness, he came alongside me and prayed for me, didn't offer me every solution and tell me to let go of every single thing, but to come to Jesus and brought me to Jesus. See, the old cheesy saying goes, people won't care what you know until they know that you care. Let me say that again because I stumbled on that one. People won't care what you know until they know that you care. And so one of the stories that really just epitomizes all of this, bringing one at all costs, comes in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and it's going to appear on the screen behind me. It's titled, The Paralytic Healed. It says, and then he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, note that, their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You know, this is a beautiful illustration of the lengths that people would go to see someone come to the feet of Jesus. And there are so many key takeaways from this scripture that are so applicable to our theme of bring one. And so we're going to start off with the most obvious. And the very first point is that Jesus is always here. See, verse 1 and 2, it talks about, and again he entered Capernaum. Jesus entered again. Jesus is not one and done. Even when he walked on the earth, it wasn't like, oh, I've done my shift here. I'm just going to move on to the next thing. No, Jesus came back again. Now, we're on the other side of the cross. So the beautiful thing about that is that Jesus, when we turn the lights off and go about our day and enjoy the beautiful vitamin D, Jesus is still here. When we open the door next Sunday morning at 8 a.m. to come and start setting up, guess what? Jesus is already here. He's always here, always will be here as well. But how did the people know that Jesus was there? Well, he tells us here that word got out. So you can't win the world if the word doesn't get out. If we just keep the beauty of what happens into these four walls and we keep it to ourselves, yes, we may get more, closer to God, but we've got a whole world that faces an eternity without Jesus. Romans 10, 14 to 17 says, if I can get there quickly, there we go. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in our report? So then faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Jesus is in the building. He waits for everyone. And I love that about him. I love that he doesn't come, hey, bring, he doesn't say, leave your baggage at the door and come here. No, he waits here, expectant. We read it even in Luke 15, the Father's heart every single day, expectant. Is today the day? Is today the day? Insert name, is coming back. Is today that day? He doesn't impose himself, but he is here at that altar and he waits for you to come with open arms. But we look at the context of this scripture. The room was immediately filled. Many gathered. See, there was no more room to receive people, even at the front door. But I loved that even Jesus, what he did is he preached. Jesus, the name Jesus was preached. You know, I think about, and you hear me say this a lot because I really do feel the weight of where we stand today, just down the road. You know, to think about that 99 years ago when revival broke out, that birthed this church in the Sunshine Gospel Hall, there were very similar images to that. There were people that didn't fit in the room. So people were finding ways to look through the window to just see what was going on and to just worship God. Can you imagine that picture? That in the western suburbs of Melbourne in 1925, you know, people that have gone before us were hungry to see Jesus preached every single week. We didn't have the equipment that we have now. We didn't have the podcast. We didn't have that. We just had people that, you know what, they weren't eloquent in speech, but they were willing to follow what God did. In fact, we read that our forefather, the person who founded this church, C.L. Greenwood, was not a man that could actually read well. He was not a man that you would see him in a cafe and have a good chat with, but when the power of God hit him, he would get up and he would preach Jesus. You know, I'm inspired by that thought, that how awesome would it be to see people that don't know Jesus at our doors wanting to hear what is all that about, because they knew what was happening. See, I've come to understand, even to this day, Jesus is always going to attract the crowd. So even in that day, Jesus attracted a crowd. And let's be honest, I don't believe every single person that went to actually go and see for themselves because they wanted to receive. There were some that were skeptical. There were some, we read it even here with the scribes, who thought that this man was a false prophet. You had people from all walks in between, those that were hopeful, those that were doubtful, and everything in between came to that room. Can I suggest that that's something that even takes place today? There are people that would walk through our doors in the church because they want to see for themselves. They want to look at that opportunity to criticize. And yeah, I'm going there. You look at these things, you've got these social media accounts. How heartbreak is it watching people that go just to criticize a person on a platform? Like somehow they're the ones that have been anointed by Jesus. You see all these accountability pages, but yet Matthew 18 tells me you go to someone and you talk with someone. And yet we see those people not to encounter Jesus, but with their own perspective of doubt. But then you have others that come with no hope. They have no hope left, and they come to encounter Jesus as a last resort. We heard Daniel's story. You have those as well. And then you have others that, you know what? They know what to expect, but they come hungry every single week, everything in between. The beautiful thing is that Jesus is preached. And what we understand and what we see in the story is, no matter what your bent may be, no matter what motivated you to walk through those doors today, let me tell you one thing that we read from the story is that all are invited and all are welcome. See, we see here that time and time again, wherever Jesus was preached, the lame, the lost, the broken were in attendance. In fact, you look at Jesus' social circle. You know, there were a bunch of misfits. I mean, even if you think about the disciples themselves, right? I mean, these were not people that in the terms of society were the upper class people. You had people that were prostitutes. You had people that were, you know, lepers. You had people that were broken, outcasts and abandoned, and yet they weren't part of Jesus' inner circle. It tells you a lot. He welcomed them all. But in this instance, there was literally no room for them. So it wasn't that he was ashamed of them. There's literally no room. You know, this is probably TMI, but we've been in some of those rooms before, right? When you're around so many people and you almost want to get the Rexona can and I'm not getting slain in the spirit, I'm getting slain in something else. It's hard. Being in a crowded room is hard. So literally that was the obstacle here. And I don't know much about the paralyzed man, but I can imagine that he would have been in the too hard basket, that many people would have just walked past him. Yeah, no, mate, I can't even get into the room, so no. But here you've got four guys. And, you know, again, there have been suggestions that these guys were actually friends. It doesn't specifically say that, but I'll unpack that a little bit later on why that is. But these four guys set aside their own agenda to get to Jesus and pick this man up. But now they were obstructed physically. But yet the four guys made it a priority to get this man to Jesus. Because they knew, if we can get him, look, we've heard the stories. They'd probably seen people that had gone into a meeting, encountered Jesus, and walked out completely different. So like, if we can't do it in our own strength, but if we can get this guy to the feet of Jesus, surely he can heal him. Yeah. And so that belief drove them. What breaks my heart is that outside our four walls, we've got those people that don't have the benefit of having friends like these. There are a lot of people that don't, you know, in fact, on Wednesday, what we did for our staff meeting is we actually hit the streets in 2x2. We went out, and I'll share a little bit about that later. And there was one person in a cafe, just a normal cafe, who had never ever, had lived here all her life, had never heard of Jesus. In this country, right? In fact, people often use Jesus' name in vain, right? But they had never heard the name Jesus. So she doesn't have the benefit of having people that can bring her along. Do you know the physical blockages that we see here in the house can actually be spiritual ones that we put up unintentionally in the church? What are some of those? Well, afraid to invite. The fear of rejection. They're going to call me a crazy, whatever it is they call us. You know, we put rules in place of who can come in. Come as you are, but next week you better change everything. We abdicate ourselves from the responsibility of acknowledging the lost, hurt, broken. That's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist team's job. It's not my job. Or we can have a lack of faith that God can reward our faith as we bring others to Jesus. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear, because I know it was my own story as well. In the time that I had walked away from God, rather than people give me the hope of Jesus, they kept reminding me what a broken person that I was. But the reality is, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that what it does is it brings life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Out of God's love, God sent his son for you. Not under obligation of man, but out of that heart and desire to see his very best creation, you and I, come and have a relationship with him. And yet somewhere along the lines, over the thousands of years, we've regulated who can walk through these doors. I wonder where Jesus would be when we have our outreaches. I wonder where Jesus would be even in a Sunday morning. I wonder who Jesus would be speaking to if he was walking the earth today. I don't have to wonder much because we've received him. We have his heart. We read it in his scripture where he found comfort. And that was in a town called Bethany, which is, again, where all the outcasts were. He found solace where the outcasts were. Says a lot about him. See, this isn't to condemn or to make you feel bad, but it's actually to give you hope. That the four men, I don't know what their educational background were. I can imagine that they weren't on staff at a church. They were just four guys that saw someone in need and they laid aside their own agenda to pick up the guy so they could encounter Jesus, so he could encounter Jesus. Their only option was Jesus, no matter the cost. And in their zeal to get him to Jesus, they now come to that roadblock, this full house, and it was obstructing their path. You know, sometimes the crowds can prevent people getting to Jesus. But one of the beautiful things is that no matter what the roadblocks are, we have the ability to do whatever it takes. See, they didn't give up. They saw the obstacle. And to be honest, I don't think anyone would have blamed them if they're like, hey, man, you know, Bruno's always the character from Encanto we use in our story. I say, sorry, Bruno. My boy, I'm so sorry. I did my best, but we can't get you in, bro. We really can't. No one would have blamed them because you know what? At least they did what 99% of the crowd didn't do. They did something. But yet they let their faith overtake their disappointment. They literally uncovered the roof where Jesus was. That bill, they would have gotten that invoice. But they would have been happy. I'm sure that someone would have done a GoFundMe. They would have taken up a love offering, paid it, because what happened was significant. But there is strength in numbers. This is what I love about church. This is what I love about our life groups. This is what I love about outreach. There is strength in numbers. You know, one of the things that you got to understand, like we romanticize the stories in the Bible. Like we look at it and we put it, you know, through the beautiful filter of, you know, just excellence and beauty and perfection. But let's be honest, we just moved the TV the other day and that was really hard. I can't imagine lifting up a paralyzed man up a house, opening a roof, through the roof. That horrible joke. But if it was me, he'd probably end up falling and breaking something at least. So Jesus would have had to heal his paralysis and his broken bones because you know what? I'm useless when it comes to moving things, right? It's not pretty. telling people, get out of the way. We're trying to get in. People, you know, they were there. No, but I've been here all morning waiting for Jesus. Yeah, but we've got to get him there, man. Just help us out. Trust me, it'll be worth it. You know, even dealing with that, with the crowds. But yet they didn't let that sway them. Can I encourage us that when we read the Bible, when we read the Word of God, let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us the lens from what was happening in that day. Because again, we even through the death and the crucifixion of Jesus, we make it seem like it's a new beautiful little, you know, bit of blood that came out and just perfect streak and the blonde hair and the blue-eyed Jesus, you know, in this beauty dress, that fine linen was just perfect. Let's call it for what it is. He was crucified practically naked. And it wasn't pretty. Why do I share that? Because Jesus went through that because you're worth it. These guys went through all that because he was worth it. Can I encourage us not to say people's no's for them? See, an invitation is not a closed invite. It's not like, bring them next Sunday. If they don't come, bad luck. The cool thing is, long before we were here and long after we're gone, Jesus is still here. All across our area, there are beautiful churches where God is moving. Pneuma is not the entrepreneurship of the Holy Spirit. There are so many incredible churches. So if you're visiting, wherever you're plugged, bring them to your church. How beautiful is it when you invite someone? If they say no, that's okay. But let's not assume it for them. So my question is, who can you bring? You know, one thing that we see in the story is that proximity is critical. You can't expect someone to accept an invite if you're not even present in their lives, hey? See, trust leads to openness. You know, I shared that before. I walked through the doors of this church because I saw fruit on someone that wasn't trying to manipulate me through the doors. Like, yeah, don't come, just come and hang out with us on a Tuesday night, all good. But I started seeing fruit in their lives and I'm like, you know what, I'm gonna come and see for myself. And now they're trying to get rid of me and they cut. No, Jakes, no one's trying to get rid of me. As it ever, for me when I was reading it, right, I thought, and here's again what I love about the Word of God, because you can read it 100 times and you always learn something new every time. Has it ever crossed your mind that for the paralyzed man, he must have trusted the intentions of the four men to allow him, to allow them into his personal space? Think about that. He's there. So he would have either had some sort of connection with these four guys or genuinely seen their heart, that their intention wasn't to abuse with the man's situation to get their own needs met. They genuinely had a heart to see this man be touched by Jesus. And so he had that, he reciprocated that trust. And he allowed in his vulnerability himself to be carried to the feet of Jesus. If you're not involved in someone's life, how can you expect them to say yes? You know, I had this beautiful privilege of speaking to our youth and young adults at our city location because they've started an open house initiative every Friday where they open the doors to the church just for a drop-in. It's just people come in, come and eat, play a couple of video games. And I shared with them because we used to run drop-ins as part of, you know, youth when I was a youth worker. And, you know, they were talking to me. And the question, it was a beautiful, genuine question. The reason why I was invited was because there are people that have grown in church all their lives. They don't know how to interact with someone that doesn't see the world through their eyes. And so I got to share with them about, you know, the perspective, some of the people that we got to meet. I can't say that when I was a youth worker or even as a pastor that I've agreed with the worldview of every single person, but I'm not arrogant enough to suggest that my worldview is the right way. You know, to have conversations, to listen to perspectives, to at times agree to disagree, what it does, it draws us closer, not apart. That's what covenant family is. Acts 2:44, they had all things in common. Didn't mean that they agreed on every single little thing. It just meant that their love for Jesus and him building his church was priority over those little things that they can not see eye to eye on. So don't be afraid to walk into people's worlds and you know what? They challenge your view. Let the fruit of your walk with God speak volumes about the goodness of who he is. So I mentioned earlier, we had the privilege this week of going out and it's part of our staff discipleship, right? And so every Wednesday, what we do, it's like a church service for staff. We get together, we have worship, we have a word. But this week we just thought, you know what? We're talking about this. Let's actually go out. Let's get these cards and let's go out. And so for me, I took, you know, one of the guys from City and for me, I don't know, it's a random thing. And if Jane Rout was here, and she did brilliant last week, by the way. I don't know if you're online, Jane, but that was brilliant last week. I find comfort going into places where not many people want to go. So we went to the Richmond Housing Estate and, you know, we unfortunately there's a lot of drug and alcohol abuse there and, you know, we used to serve them when we first came in the church and we're like, Lord, just give us one person to chat to. And then we look at a guy, and I look at the guy I was with, Kane, and I'm like, gee, that guy looks like Jesus, man. There's this dude, like, he's like 6'3" with a beard and the long hair and that pretty cash demeanor. And we're like, hey, bro, how you going? It's like, whoa, you guys are uncomfortably nice. We both had our beards. And we're like, is that a good thing or a bad thing, bro? It's like, that's actually a reflection, refreshingly good thing. And, you know, and literally, like, we just sit down on this park bench. He's on the end, I'm in the middle, and we're just having a bit of a laugh and a bit of a chat. And, you know, we just hear his story. See, many of us want to get straight to the point. You need Jesus, come. But hear his story. Got to hear, you know, and it was heartbreaking to hear, and I won't get into it to honor him. But, you know, just heard his story. We're just asking questions. See, I've come to understand where the saying is curiosity kills the cat. I believe curiosity leads people to Jesus. I mean, Jesus, John chapter 4, he asked a woman for a glass of water. He didn't lead in with, I'm the Son of God. He asked her for a glass of water and engaged in conversation with her. And then that conversation became a little bit of a debate on, this is where we worship, this is your worship. Anyway, long story short, this broken woman who was there at noon, she was one of the very first people that Jesus revealed himself as Messiah to. Now, if that doesn't speak volumes about the heart of God, I don't know what does. So we're chatting with our friend and tells us that, you know, he's gone through, he offered me some of his little, you know, nicotine. I don't know, did I smell like smoke? I don't know, but he offered me his strong nicotine cola flavored chewing gums. Like, I'll stick to my Listerines, bro. But at the end, he let us pray for him. And we gave him a card and he said, you know, I want to come to your church. You know, he lives close to the city. We invited him to city. And I tell you what, his name's Liam. The very first person I prayed for when I woke up this morning is, Lord, remind Liam that he's loved, he's valued, and that he will get to a church, whether it's city or not, he will get through those doors and someone will welcome him with open arms. See, we were able to invite him because we built trust and rapport. Can I encourage us? Just do life with people in your world. We've all got someone in our world. Some that, you know of God, some that don't. You know, in fact, and obviously she's got no clue, I'm going to name and shame her here, but, you know, it's awesome seeing Savvy Gumba here today at the back. Hi, Savvy, give us a wave. Let's put our hands together for Savvy. Name and shame, but I've known Savvy for 10 years that I've been on staff. She's visiting us, you know, she's at our city location, but you exemplify this. The amount of times over the 10 years where Savvy's brought people into our church and you would think that they've known each other forever. She's like, no, I just met her. And it's not an effort. She just does that. And that's what I love about it. Often we can hype ourselves up and think that we have to get up here and start preaching. The power of Christ compels you. No, it's literally just coming alongside someone saying, hey, I'm coming to church this week. Do you want to join me? Gee, that was a much larger drop than what I thought. Thank you. That could have been awkward. But that's all it is. And so the story is sweet and beautiful, Tari, but it wouldn't have felt sweet and beautiful in the time. To serve and to love others is sacrifice. But you're not alone. Jesus sacrificed himself out of love. We don't need to sacrifice ourselves for that. But it does come at some cost sometimes. But their faith convinced them that this would be worth it. And as a result, Jesus saw their faith and forgave his sins. Notice that it wasn't the paralyzed man's faith that saw him healed. You know, it was the friends, the four guys. Never, ever underestimate the power of praying for someone. Never, ever underestimate the power of what faith can do. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. It's the assurance that, Lord, I will see such and such safe, but the conviction I know, Lord, you've brought them in my life. So I know, Lord, I can't see it in my own eyes, but I know that you see it on my life. Use me, Lord. The faithful prayers. There are some of you that have been praying for your loved ones for decades. Don't give up hope. This man was paralyzed all his life. I don't know how old he was, but those and suddenly moments can take decades to happen. But the friend's faith was evident. You know, it's very interesting that Jesus didn't choose to heal the obvious illness. This guy's paralyzed. So he could have just let off the bat and go, hey, pick up your mat, mate, and go. But it was the sin of the man that he said that he forgave. You know, some scholars suggest that the reason why it was this way was because the paralyzed man was more conscious of his sin than his condition. See, he believed that the cause of his illness was his sin. That he was there is like, Jesus can't heal me. I've deserved this. There's been something in my life. So I'm not even going to, don't worry. But for these men, you know, they saw a friend who felt that he deserved the punishment of paralysis. But they saw beyond that. How many people around us feel that way? How many people around us won't walk through this? Now, they may not be physically paralyzed, but they may be emotionally and spiritually crippled. And they feel that they've brought it on themselves. And they won't walk through those doors because Jesus is not going to touch me because I deserve what I've got. And their sin, their shame is too great to receive forgiveness. Let me tell you one thing. When John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that's you included in that. So if you're here today and someone's given you a lie that you are not worthy of God's love and grace, that you are too far gone for God's deliverance, forgiveness and grace, that you are too far gone where guilt says I've done wrong, shame says I am wrong, that you live in shame thinking that you are wrong, today that's going to change because the Lord loves you. He wants to touch your heart. He wants to set you free. Not with that same passion with the finger wagging though. Jesus knew what he needed. He knows what people around us need. So let's not try to diagnose people. The Lord knows. The Lord has brought you in their lives for a reason. The four friends brought him because they saw hope in Jesus and not the condemnation in his illness and sin. Let Jesus do what only Jesus can do, but let us be the ones to bring people and invite them along. See, what Jesus did was extraordinary in this day. It left a lot of people amazed, but it left a lot of people frustrated. And the same is true today. The important thing about what God does and what he did in this moment ultimately is so that God gets the glory. And I'm going to invite the band to come up. Yeah. Notice that the religious people were the ones who protested. It was the scribes. It was the ones that knew the law. Who is this man that blasphemes? Their hearts had become so hardened because they were focused on doing for God that they weren't aware of the heart of God and his true heart for the lost. See, we can look at what God can do through critical eyes. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's okay and it's important to be a critical thinker or as we like to call, be Socratic, ask questions. Don't just take things on face value because you know what? I'm saying it to you today. Go to the Word of God. You know, discover for yourself in God first. Can I encourage that? Dr. Google and the scholars in there, that's great. They give an interpretation. But go to the Word of God and ask God, God, you are the Word. John 1 says, you are the Word. So can you reveal to me what this means? Start there. Be a critical thinker. But don't be critical of what God does. Because then what happens is we become the ones, like I mentioned earlier, that determine who is worthy or not of God's love and grace. We determine the ones that God can and can't touch. We become like the older brother in Luke 15. We become the one that gets critical of the younger brother coming home. And Jesus suggested as much when he asked the religious leaders why they were reasoning these things in their heart. What I love about this scripture is that Jesus proved that he has authority over both the physical and the spiritual. But you know what the cool thing is, church? This is our legacy. John 14:12, Jesus says, greater works will we do. Now, I can't imagine what that looks like. I mean, this is Jesus, right? But I don't think Jesus would say something for it to be void. There is obviously something that is in that, that means that we carry the very essence of God, the presence of God, his Holy Spirit, to be able to do the things that Jesus did. And yet he believes that we can do greater works than these things. Can you imagine what that would look like? See, I love the signs and wonders that come in seeking God. But if I'm honest with you, there's no sign and wonder that's greater than seeing someone receive the gift of salvation. There is nothing greater than seeing someone healed and set free. This man came in helpless, hopeless, broken, and ashamed, and yet he left healed, hopeful, and set free. Can you imagine how amazing that would be? That people walk into these doors, broken, you know, lost, and leave healed and set free. See, free people, free people. But hurt people, hurt people. But when you realize that there is nothing more that you can do to get more of the love of God than what he loves you right now, and you live out of that approval, not for it, he sets you free. You know, this isn't on my notes and I finish with this, but there are so many of us still striving for God's approval. But Matthew 3, 13 to 17, when Jesus went to get baptized, before, mind you, remember in chapter 4, he gets led into temptation by the Holy Spirit. It's a whole other thing. But before anything was recorded in the Gospels about what Jesus did, the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Notice that before Jesus did anything, he had Father's approval already. So whatever Jesus did was from that point. It wasn't for it. It's a very different thing, because what happens is when you make it the ceiling, the lid, you do whatever you can in your own power and you barely make it. But when you start from a place of approval, that is a springboard and a diving board to jump into the fullness of God. The people were amazed at what happened, but they lived glorifying God. Can I tell you that my biggest heartbreak would be if people leave this church and say, "How amazing that pastor's preaching is." That would break my heart, because I don't preach, you know, for the encouragements. I preach for his glory, for his glory. If we leave a place and we think, "Wow, I'm pretty cool," we miss the point. You know, there are two things that I've come to learn in recent years about God is there is one thing God will never, ever, ever share, and that's his glory. He will not share his glory. But he is happy for you to receive encouragement and praise. How do I know this? Well, the five talents. What did he say to the faithful servants? "Well done, good and faithful servant." It was his talent to give, but the person actually took it and did something with it. It's like, "Well done, my son, I'm proud of you." Anyway, that's a bit of a tangent, but we don't bring one for a spectacle. We don't bring one for a show. We don't bring one for hype. We bring one so that God would be glorified, because he's the one that touches lives. And they're the ones that marveled, because they had never seen anything like this. So can I encourage you this week? Just be prayerful. Who can I reach out to? It's all little seeds. We don't have to have the 10-step game plan on, by this date, I'm going to invite them to church. Not even about that. But Lord, who is in my world? For us, that's tonight. We're going to see friends that we've been believing for. We're going to come for over 10 years now. That's our seed. And, you know, it's cute. He calls what I do pep talks. This is the pep talk. We're going to get the huddle later and go, 1, 2, 3, new mature today. Who's that person for you? Get in their place. Get in their space. You know, when the woman broke the jar of oil at Jesus' feet, he was in someone's home, but yet these people were comfortable enough around him. Not comfortable in the society that we're in, they were comfortable around the feet of Jesus. Could you say the same about those people in your world? So be prayerful. Take time. Yeah, okay. You know, for some that have that evangelistic grace, and, you know, we have our outreaches, and you go and build those cold call relationships, or you meet someone and you generate that. That's beautiful. That's important too. But I look around and I look at people here that are here because people have been in people's world for a long time. You know, I look at Brad and Matt Street, and Maddie just worked out with Brad, and, you know, and here he is encountering God. His daughter's getting baptized tonight. He got baptized a month ago and his daughter's getting baptized tonight. Come on, let's give God glory. Now, I know Maddie Street. Maddie, yes, he's a big man, you know, at the gym, you know, but he's not coming around going, "Brad, bang, Brad, bang." He's not doing that. She says, "How are you, bro? Let's work out together." Because he knew that if he did that, Brad as a personal trainer would make him pay after. He just did life with him. Probably asked him a few times to come to church, and eventually he did. That's all it is, guys. Who's in your world? And this isn't a recruitment drive for Newman Melbourne West. As long as they're in a church that loves God and loves people and has a heart for discipleship, God's the one that appoints people where they go. But let's just be intentional about who are those people in our world. Have a coffee with them. Do life with them. But I want to invite us just to be upstanding. We're going to go back to worship in a moment.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.